want to welcome everybody, and I'm sure blessed to hear the sound of the trumpet again as we embark on another of one of Yahweh's special days. This is the feast with at least six names. It's also the feast that has no date. It's a feast you have to count. Feast of Harvest, it's called in Exodus 23:16. Feast of Weeks, Feast of First Fruits. More commonly, if you ask somebody on the street, they would call it Pentecost, a Greek word. This feast is also referred to as Latter First Fruits and even Day of Weeks. The Hebrew name is Shavuot. It means weeks. In Numbers chapter 10, verse 10, we're to announce this day by the blowing of a trumpet, which we have done. In Numbers 28, verse 26, is a command to keep this time. And let's turn there, if you would, with me. 28, verse 26. Read a few verses here. Also, in the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new meat offering unto Yahweh, after your weeks be out, this means after the seventh Sabbath in your count, you shall have a holy convocation, a coming together. You shall do no servile work, but you shall offer the burnt offering for a sweet savor unto Yahweh, two young bullocks, one ram, seven lambs of the first year, and their meat offering of flour mingled with oil, 3/10 deals unto one bullock, and 2/10 deals unto one ram. A servant, several 10th deal unto one lamb throughout the seven lambs, and one kid of the goats to make an atonement for you. You shall offer them beside the continual burnt offering and his meat offering. They shall be unto you without blemish, and their drink offerings. Very specific in how we are to worship Yahweh on these days through these offerings. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 16, again, we have a review of the command that Yahweh gave. 16 verse 9, 7 weeks shall you number unto you. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as you begin to put the sickle to the grain. And you shall keep the feast of weeks unto Yahweh your Elohim with a tribute of a freewill offering of your hand, which you shall give unto Yahweh your Elohim according as Yahweh your Elohim has blessed you. And you shall rejoice before Yahweh your Elohim, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite that is within your gates and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you in the place which Yahweh has chosen to place his name. Everyone is to come before Yahweh. Everyone, the maidservant, the son, daughter, everyone is to come as one unto a feast that's called a feast of first fruits. It's a feast of traveling, a coming together, a pilgrim feast. And you shall remember that you were a bondman in Egypt, and you shall observe and do these statutes. So this is what we're here for today, to observe and do this statute. And the complete command, of course, is in Leviticus 23. In a significant way, this feast reveals the future for Yahweh's people. This feast is really a continuation of the one before. Have you ever considered that? It's a continuation of the Feast of Unleavened Bread in one significant aspect, and that is in the first fruits. That which is harvested first from a crop. The Bible, of course, uses planting and harvesting as the main theme of and the main motif in explaining how Yahweh calls and delivers salvation to his people. You look at his feasts, and the agricultural theme is so prominent all over the place, he gives you no excuse not to keep them. You go outside, you look up, you see the new moon. You know the calendar starts. The month starts. You look at the grain, you see it developing, and you know that the first of the year is coming because the barley is almost ready to harvest. You have no excuse. Then you see the wheat coming on, which is this time of year. Wheat, of course, is maturing later than the barley. What a way to remember. He puts it right there in front of you every day. You look up at the sky. You look out in the field. You see his calendar wherever you look. Now you would think that churchianity down through the ages would have wised up and embraced these feasts. I mean, you can't ignore it. You can't ignore his calendar. The only way to salvation, rather than concoct and baptize their own observances based on a man-made calendar. Well, let's look at Yahweh's calendar in Leviticus chapter 23. Start with verse 15, where we find this command again, the complete command of this particular feast. 23, verse 15. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, that's from the weekly Sabbath that falls within the feast of unleavened bread, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering. That follows the Sabbath, right? From the day of the Sabbath, when you offered that sheaf of the first fruits, you count starting there, even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days, and you shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahweh. You shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baken with leaven. And that is interesting. They are the first fruits unto Yahweh. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year. And then it goes through a bunch of different animal and drink offerings here. And then we find, you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be a holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work. It shall be a statute forever. Olam, without end, in all your dwellings throughout your generations. So here we are, observing what Yahweh's commanded. Israel couldn't begin their barley harvest until that wave sheaf was presented before Yahweh. The wave sheaf was a sampling, really, of the first of the barley that was cut and waved. 50 days later, expressed by the word Pentecost, 2 loaves, a grain that's been manufactured into something, into loaves, loaves of bread, were then presented to Yahweh as another first fruits of another type of harvest. There's all sorts of meaning packed into this, which we'll get to. And when Yahweh was taken care of, then man could continue on with his life. What it teaches us is this. Number one, Yahweh produces all our sustenance. It's he that we give honor to for our very life. Number two, Yahweh comes first. We take care of him, and then we take care of ourselves. Number three, once he's honored, we can focus on our needs. This is the basic lesson, really, of life itself for believers of Yahweh. And we read that 2/10 of an ephah, or 1/8 of a bushel of fine wheat flour, was baked into 2 loaves, along with leaven. And it says they were to be out of your dwelling places, meaning regular loaves prepared like you would every day, or whenever you make bread, for your consumption. Let's compare this now with the wave sheaf, the first of the first fruits of the barley, back in Leviticus 23:10. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you come into the land which I give unto you, you shall reap the harvest thereof. Then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. And you shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf and he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto Yahweh. And then it goes again into fine flour, 2/10 deal was to be included with it. And you shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto Yahweh your Elohim, and it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. What does this wave sheaf symbolize? Well, the Apostle Shaul over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us what it means. 1 Corinthians 15, 20. And all we have to do is meld the Old and New Testaments, and we can find truth. But now is Messiah, 1 Corinthians 15, 20, risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Messiah shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order. Who's first? It says Yahshua, the Messiah, the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Messiahs at his coming. They that are Messiahs at his coming. Well, to confirm that the wave sheaf first fruits is really Yahshua, well, all we have to do is look at the next verse of Leviticus 23, verse 12. And it says, you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf, notice, an he lamb without blemish of the first year for a burnt offering unto Yahweh. A he lamb without blemish. Who is that? What lamb is without blemish? Only Yahshua, right? John 1:29, Yahshua is the Lamb of Yahweh that takes away the sin of the world. And both were offered in tandem as unique aspects of the same offering. First fruits and sacrifice. First fruits and sacrifice. Yahshua was the first fruit sacrifice. John chapter 20, verse 17. You know, if Yahshua had not been accepted, none of us would have any hope today. When he presented himself before Yahweh after his resurrection, if Yahweh had rejected him, maybe he found some flaw in him. Maybe he did something in his life that Yahweh found unacceptable and rejected him, then we also would be rejected because we have all sorts of flaws in our lives. John 20, verse 17, Yahshua said unto her, touch me not, this woman, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my Elohim and your Elohim. This is after he rose from the dead but had not presented himself as the wave sheaf, first fruits to Yahweh yet. But he would. He would that very day, and then he would come back. Romans 8, 21. First fruits is key to this whole understanding of these spring and early summer. I guess we're still in spring until the middle of this month or so. But it is the key to these observances, the first fruits. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to look at verse 21. Romans 8:21. We know that the whole creation groans and travails, it says. Groans and travails. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of Elohim. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The first fruits of the Spirit. Now we have another aspect of first fruits. It just seems to go on and on. James chapter 1, verse 17. This first fruits is really pretty amazing. When you really get into it and understand it, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, notice, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of his creation. We then are a kind of first fruits. He begat us with the word of truth. He implanted the Holy Spirit. And that's another aspect of this Pentecost, which we'll get into. I want to turn just briefly to 2 Kings chapter 4. This is a snippet from the annals of prophet Elisha. 2 Kings 4. It reveals a potential harvest of souls from first fruits. Even back in the Old Testament, we're talking about the first fruits and the resurrection in a sense. And there came a man from Baal Shalisha. Interesting name. Shalisha, threefold, treble, trinity. Trinity of Baal. And brought the man of Elohim bread of the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley, and full ears of corn or grain in the husk thereof. And he said, give unto the people that they may eat. And his servitor said, what should I set this before 100 men? He said again, give the people that they may eat, for thus says Yahweh, they shall eat and shall leave thereof. And he set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word of Yahweh. Note how this man's tithe provided food for many souls, just as Joshua's loaves and fishes, when he was all done, there was more left. Another miracle. Another miracle. But what did it do? The first fruits for feeding others. And that's what Yahweh wants us to do as his first fruits, to feed others the truth of Yahweh. Well, you mentioned Pentecost, and of course, in the minds of most people today in churchianity, Acts 2 comes into focus, if they at least know the scriptures a little bit. And this is what they think of and don't even consider that it's a continuation of a feast of the Old Testament. Don't even consider that these people were gathered here because of the Feast of Weeks, Feast of First Fruits. They think they're there just because of what Joshua said in chapter 1. He said, tarry. Remember? Tarry, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit not many days hence. He says, stick around. Make sure you don't go anywhere in Acts chapter 1. It is not for you to know the times, verse 7, or the seasons, which the Father has put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come unto you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth. You shall be witnesses of me. He said in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is why they were there. Had they not been there, they may have been left out of this very special act of Yahweh, the granting of his Spirit. Okay, so let's go to chapter 2. And when the day, verse 1, of Pentecost was come, fully come, they were all in one accord, in one place. This is 9 days after Yahshua's ascension. And here they are on the day, Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks. Now, this is not the beginning of the assembly. Many people say, well, you know, this is the giving of the Spirit, and this is when the assembly began. No, that's not true. In Acts chapter 7, verse 38, it says, this is he that was in the assembly in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai. So even back then, Israel was called the assembly. They were an assembled body carrying out Yahweh's word. Even in Matthew 18, verse 17. Most of us know Matthew 18 as the steps we take when we have a problem with a brother. First, you go to the brother. If that doesn't work, take a couple witnesses. If that doesn't work, go to the assembly. Most of us have a tendency to jump to stage 3, forget the first two. But anyway, in Acts chapter 18, verse 17, it says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the assembly. Oh, we already have an assembly here. This is written before Acts. This was written, this was Yahshua speaking. This is when Yahshua was still walking the earth, and we have the assembly here. Let him be unto you as a heathen and a heathen man and a publican. So here we have the assembly, and not the assembly beginning in Acts chapter 2. But when it does begin, it is a different kind of assembly because it has the power of Yahweh's Spirit working in and throughout it. So here we have Pentecost. You could say it really commemorates the building of Yahweh's body in earnest. And you see, we are grafted into the body of believers, which existed even in the time of ancient Israel. Israel was, in fact, the beginning of the assembly. You might say that Abraham and the offspring were the early assembly, and so was Noah and his family. What the giving of his Spirit does for each of us is to take the focus off the corporate body of Israel and put it on the individual. At the same time, allowing all who believe in Yahshua and his blood to enter into the covenant and become a part of that body. Well, let's go to verse 2 of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 2, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire." Well, now, you know, when they depict this scene in paintings, basically, from the Middle Ages, they've got these fire tongues, this fire sitting on everybody's head. They don't have everybody being blown around the room, do they? What it says is, they heard from heaven a sound as a rushing mighty wind. People say they hear or they saw a tornado. It sounded like a railroad train, you know. Didn't have a railroad train coming through their house. It was a tornado. But in the same sense, it sounded like wind. And it looked like fire. It didn't say it was, but it looked like it. It was some kind of energy. And it was, when it came, it had sound like wind. Powerful wind. A rushing mighty wind. This is the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit never utters a word. The Holy Spirit is never called a name in Scripture. Because the Spirit is not a being. It's the power of Yahweh. Well, translators thought it was, so they translated it by the pronoun he, rather than, more correct, it. There are times in Scripture when you could use it, the pronoun he, because it is an extension of Yahweh. And that's who you really mean. It's like your own arm is essentially you. If someone comes along and touches someone, and someone says, "Hey, Bob touched me." You know, it was his arm that touched him, but same idea. Well, that's the same thing with the Spirit. It's the extension of Yahweh. And so we have in verse 3 then, cloven tongues like as of fire distributed among those there, the 120 here in the upper room. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Other tongues, the word heteros, meaning different from their native language, but not in a different category. They were not angelic tongues, they were not gibberish, just another type of language. And they were filled with that, understandable language. And no, over then in verse 11, we find Cretes and Arabians, and it lists a whole bunch of others. "We do hear them speak in our language the wonderful works of Elohim." And it's the works of Elohim. What was that? That Yahshua was resurrected. Which we find in verses 22 through 36. "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean?" What does this mean? The words that they heard. That's what they were amazed by. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Somebody just doesn't rise from the dead, you know, and goes to heaven and comes back. I mean, it just doesn't happen. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, and I notice a big change in this man. Peter, the yakety guy, you know, is always out there, mouth bigger than his ability, was always there. A lot of boisterous gusto and all of that. But now he's a very reasoned, very direct, and very focused man. And he says, it shall come to pass in the last days, says Yahweh, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your younger men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. Why is he talking about the last days? Because the Yahweh Spirit's going to work again in powerful ways. And on my servants and on my handmaids I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. And the sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of Yahweh come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of Yahweh shall be saved. Isn't this interesting? Here we're talking about a feast back in 2,000 years ago, and the people wonder, what's all this going on? This spirit, this rushing sound like a wind and fire and people speaking in languages that everybody can understand. What does this mean? He jumps forward to the end times and says, this is what it's all about. The power of Yahweh's Spirit is going to work mightily. And this is just a little glimpse. You're seeing just a little snippet of something that's really going to happen and is going to change this world. And you're going to see miracles. So they were amazed. It's amazing to see just how thick-headed the disciples were when it came to understanding the resurrection of the Messiah. Mary thought he was the gardener. She didn't get it. He's walking around. The 11 believed not until he showed them his hands and his side. Thomas didn't believe until he actually felt it. I don't know. I guess they just couldn't believe that Yahshua, the Messiah, who walked with them daily for, 3.5 years, would do this, would die and then be resurrected. I mean, they saw him raise people from the dead. Why is it such a strange thing? This is something, a mystery of the scriptures that I've never really been able to grasp. It was a message that they found hard to believe at this time, however. They thought they were drunk. So Peter straightens them out. This is also a prophecy of another fulfillment to come. And this is a most significant point. Yahweh's interference in the events and affairs of this world are never without his people at the center. It's just like prophecy itself always centers on Jerusalem. And again, things that are going to pass in the end days are going to be centered on those with Yahweh's Spirit. They are the focal point. We, brethren, if we're true to him, are the focus of the scriptures. It just amazes me to understand this truth. Scripture reveals that Yahweh's actions in the Old Testament as they relate to his people were what mattered. The entire history of Yahweh's word centers on the seed of Abraham. What happens to him? Where he goes? What his offspring did? Scripture is not concerned with what's happening in China, in Istanbul, Russia, Japan, Turkey. Scripture centers on Yahweh's people. And his focus is true today, even down to our time. And if it weren't for the elect, Yahweh would allow this world to self-destruct. Yahshua even said that. And except those days should be shortened, he said in Matthew 24:22, there should be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. This world's going to be saved from total cataclysmic destruction because of Yahweh's elect. In the last 30 years, we've witnessed the awakening of a giant in this world. An ancient giant, China, has become the world's factory. It sits on $700 billion in foreign exchange reserves, mostly in dollars. And it recycles those funds in good part by investing in the U.S. Treasury, Treasury bonds. And that keeps America's interest rates low, fueling the real estate boom. But if that global monster suddenly decides that it's going to put its teeth into alliances with the Arab oil for a bigger share of the oil prize and joins with them in their universal hatred of Jerusalem, look out. Look out. Just as with the Arabs, we're handing China the money they will someday use against us and the world. Some teach and believe that we're already into the tribulation period. I think otherwise. I think that's naive. We're in a time of birth pangs, what the Bible speaks of as the beginning of sorrows. Matthew 24, verse 4. We're in the beginning of sorrows, certainly. But as the scriptures tell us, Yahshua said, this is just the start of something very big. Take heed that no man deceive you, when they asked him about the end. He says, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Messiah, and shall deceive many. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nations, ethnos, races, shall rise against other races, and kingdoms against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. They're concerned now, this earthquake, again, that they had, that people are living in chicken coops and could get the bird flu from it if they stay there too long. And then, you know, once it's spread from person to person, we're all in trouble. But he says there will be pestilences, and there are going to be earthquakes, and we're hearing about them all the time now. These are the beginning of sorrows. This isn't where it's at yet. This is just the start. Yahshua's Olivet prophecy is all about this, our day and our time. But we're not yet being persecuted as a body. Again, it always comes back to Yahweh's people. And those who think this is tribulation have some real surprises coming. Verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's when tribulation really hits. When this whole world is just rocking and reeling from one catastrophe to another. And except those days shall be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved. But for the elect's sake, again, those days shall be shortened. We are not yet persecuted as a body, but doubtlessly, no doubt it will happen. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Again, Yahweh won't abandon his people. He won't abandon us. Those with his spirit, those with the spirit that was given at Pentecost, will have special protection from Yahweh. You know, the Civil War in the United States was bad. World War I was terrible. World War II was even worse. You had the Holocaust, the dropping of the bomb on Japan. But none of this can compare, the Bible says, to what's coming. Luke 21 is a bit more specific to the end time sequence of events. I want to look there. Look at verse, starting with verse 7. Luke 21, verse 7. And just as prophecy focuses on Yahweh's people, the end time events also. People will wonder, who are these people that speak of Yahweh? And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign where there will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Messiah, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. So they use all sorts of hooks to get you to follow. Come with me. I know the sequence. I know what's going to happen. The time is short. But he says, don't go with him. But when you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. And then again, he repeats, nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, earthquakes, famines, pestilences. But before all these things, before all these things, you're going to be raptured. Verse 12. That's a lie, isn't it? He says, before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, my name's sake, my truth. And it shall turn to you for a testimony of the truth of Yahweh that has existed on this earth and has been virtually ignored by most people. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Just as when Yahshua sometimes debated with the religious leaders, he used arguments they couldn't answer. They just shut their mouths and walk away. Same thing's going to happen when Yahweh's Spirit works through his people. You shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. When he says, you see the city of Jerusalem compassed with armies, know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Half of it's going to be destroyed. And then Yahshua's going to put a stop to it and come and return and destroy his enemies. Well, these are times we live in, times that Yahweh chose to place us at. We didn't have a choice. Here we are. We live it. We abide by his word. We do what he says because we have no other choice if we're going to be Yahweh's people. And therein lies the significance, really, of the Feast of Weeks and the other feast days. It's what Yahweh's commanded. They separate Yahweh's people out from the world. The world doesn't like to be told that it's in sin and error. And why do you think these people are going to be pulled before synagogues, before the religious leaders, before kings? They're going to say, well, go to that church over there and tell them what you say, and I want to hear the answer, because let's see what they say. And Yahweh will give you the wisdom, because they're not going to know what the Bible says. But they're going to be brought before these people, his people. Yahweh's commanded us to keep these times. Churchianity ignores them. No one else is obedient in this respect. As go Yahweh's people, there goes the world. And that's how important these days are. You become as one with Yahweh when you keep them. And his people will play a key role in what's to come. And because we're keeping his feasts and his Sabbath today, we remain his people. And the world doesn't even realize what it's all about. Without us, the world is destined for destruction. Without these days, we can't be his people. Without his obedient ones and his laws and his feast days to keep, total destruction would happen to this planet. And it's very humbling. Except for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Paul in Colossians 4 praised some of those who had worked with him. I'm sure it wasn't easy. Breaking ground as he did, spiritually speaking, going from place to place, explaining to heathens, rank heathens, the Bible. I imagine that was pretty tough. I mean, we have it a little easier because most people we talk to have an understanding, at least somewhat, of the Bible. But imagine going out there to a world that has no understanding at all about the Scriptures. But in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, there was one with him that is called Epaphras. And he says, is one of you a servant of Messiah? So I salute you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of Elohim. For I bear him record that he has a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. He said he salutes them. He salutes this man. And he's called a first fruits elsewhere in the scriptures. He says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren that is in Laodicea and Nymphis and the assembly which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the assembly of the Laodiceans. So he tells us to take his letters and share them in the different assemblies. To share them as, he calls it, an epistle from Laodicea. Share them. His writings. Because they were inspired. They were of Yahweh. It's very important to be complete in all the will of Yahweh. And it's easy to say, well, I think I'll not worry about this feast this time. I mean, my finances are down, my job I got to think about. I'm really not ready, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Some, I know through the years, have promised, we'll see you at the feast. And year after year goes by, we're still waiting. You know, Yahweh says to keep these days. These days are commanded. These days are a time we're to pilgrimage to keep. I believe, among other things, the feasts are a regular annual test to see just how dedicated we really are. Just how willingly we want to put Yahweh first as the first fruits. Does he really come first, or do I? Do I love him, or do I love myself more? People say, where was Yahweh when the tsunami hit? Where was Yahweh when Katrina tore up the coast? Where was Yahweh, the mighty one of love and grace and mercy? Okay, let's look at it from Yahweh's point of view once. Nobody ever seemed to do that. They always look at it from man's point of view. Let's look at it from his perspective. In prayer, we often ask Yahweh to do things for us, don't we? In a personal way. Help us personally. And no doubt he does, in ways we may not even know. My wife was driving the car the other day and drove it down the highway, 70 miles an hour, came to her in-laws, visited, got in the car, turned around, and a tie rod fell out. And the wheels go like this. Imagine going down the highway at 70 miles an hour and the wheels go like this. Yahweh helps us in many ways we're not even aware of. We look to him for answers. We look to him to help in time of need. So we pray to him and ask him all the time. And no doubt, again, he does answer that. And then when it comes time for his feast days, when it comes time for his requests for us, where is the answer? What is the answer? When he asks us to do for him, where are we? Where are the obedient when Yahweh expects obedient action from them? Where are they when he makes his desires known, when he says, these are my feasts, keep them. These are my days, observe them. In tribute, in honor, and love to me. Where is he? Where are they when he makes his desire known to them? He's not a heavenly genie just waiting to grant three wishes. He expects compliance from us, and then he will comply to our desires and our needs. Don't blame him for anything bad. If you yourself aren't faithful, if you yourself are a hypocrite. But that's the way the world looks at it, isn't it? That's the way. It's always from man's perspective. And so what do they teach today? Come to me, and I will give you all that you want. I'll satisfy your every need. It's all about you. Fascinatingly, what was done at Pentecost in Acts 2 that was done in the context of the whole body of believers? It shows us that the feast should be observed with other members. They were all together. There wasn't just one sitting there and the Spirit comes down on him. They were all together as a body. They were all to work together as an assembly, which shows us that the feast should be observed with other members of the body. Israel came together as a body, didn't they? They came to the temple, they came to the tabernacle, and they sacrificed. They brought the sacrifices to the priests, spent all day, no doubt, killing animals, draining blood, splashing blood against the altar and the sides of the altar, and on it went. But they came together. Every time Yahweh commanded his feast, they came together as a body. And we need to be doing better, I think, in this regard when it comes to Yahweh's feast days. Have you ever paid close attention to the words of Yahshua's model prayer? It was spoken from a plural perspective. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Isn't Yahshua teaching an important lesson here about true worship in the body of believers? The blessing isn't focused on just the individual only, but upon all those in the body. And Peter's sermon in Acts 2 was inspired by the Spirit and was so powerful that 3,000 people came together and said, "Baptize us. Now we realize what we have done. We've killed the Messiah. Baptize us. We're lost unless we do. Get baptized. We want to undergo immersion." The message of the Feast of First Fruits is that the harvest has begun. The harvest of Yahweh's first fruits. We as the body of first fruits are being called now. A relatively few at this time, infinitesimally small in view of the whole world, in the view of 6 billion people. Just a small, small group. But the cream of the crop. This is what Yahweh's looking for. The cream. And no wonder we undergo such trials and testings and growing pains in our lives, because we're on the cutting edge. And you've got to expect even more when you're in that position. On what day did Messiah send his Holy Spirit? Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Is there evidence that the assembly continued to keep this feast? Let's turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 16. Acts 20, verse 16. Verse 15, it says, Paul writes, "We sailed thence and came to the next day over against Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium, and the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost." To worship. Acts 24, 11 to 13 tells us that. He wasn't just there because it was Pentecost and that's, a day circled on his calendar. "Because that you may understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto you, that after the way that they call heresy, so worship I the Elohim of my fathers," notice, "believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward Elohim, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just," the first resurrection, "and the unjust." First Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. Let's look at another example, another instance. These weren't just dead days that died with the completion of the New Testament scriptures. He says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." Many adversaries. But it didn't stop him, did it? He went. He fought the good fight. Well, we're to begin counting on the day after the Sabbath, the day of the weave sheaf, and to number seven Sabbaths or weeks from that day. And the target day is clearly stated, Leviticus 23:16. Even unto the day after the seventh Sabbath. And that was yesterday, the seventh Sabbath. This is the day of the feast. This is the only feast without a specific day of the month given on which to keep it. Why? Because, I believe, after the first fruits is presented, the next first fruits are in development. His people are getting ready for harvest. The second first fruits are predicated on the first fruits. Don't let me get you confused. Yahshua was the first fruits. From then on, other first fruits come, right? But no one but Yahweh knows on which day Yahshua will come to gather up those first fruits. Not even Yahshua. Not even the angels. He says only the Father in heaven knows that. And there are indications in the scriptures, like in Matthew 24:48, in Yahshua's parable, and in 2 Peter 3:4, that he's going to delay his coming. What does that mean to us? Once he comes, he gathers his first fruits, his elect, to be presented before Yahweh. And it makes sense then that if the spiritual presentation of the wave loaves, first fruits, is delayed because of a delay in Yahshua's return, that this day has to be determined by counting based on Yahshua as the first fruits. You follow? It's not nailed down. Only Yahweh knows that. So we count it based on the work of Yahshua. And will be delivered based on the time Yahshua comes. When that is, we don't know. Even highly educated people have trouble understanding scriptures when it comes to Yahweh's feast days and other truths. Let's turn to Matthew 13. Why is that? Why is all these LLDs and doctors of divinity, why do they have such a hard time looking at the scriptures, reading them for what they say, and following as the command is given? Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. You understand it. You understand my parables, but they will not understand because it is not meant for them to do so at this time. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And he goes on and quotes the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear and you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. It's not making an impact. It's not clicking. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For I say unto you that many prophets and the righteous men have desired to see these things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear and have not heard them, not understood them. Because why? It wasn't their time. Yahweh had not called them at that time. He's calling his first fruits. They understand. They keep these days because they see him clearly. They see there's no other way around it. You keep them or you don't keep them. The vast majority, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, are in blindness. They're in a state, they're walking around blind today. 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of Elohim, for they are foolishness unto him. Oh, you don't believe all that religious stuff, do you? To him, it's foolishness. He can't see it. It's sad, but it's the truth. He says the natural man is blind. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He doesn't have the right receiver. He's listening to FM when he should be hearing AM. He can't get it. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who has known the mind of Yahweh, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. We have the right wavelength. We're locked in to the truth and we can see it. And that's why we're here. We've been called out as first fruits. That's why we're all here. Those called out of the world by Yahweh in this age are known as first fruits. James chapter 1, verse 18 says so. You can just write that down. For lack of time, let's turn to Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. Those called out of the world are first fruits. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. This is spiritually speaking. These are they which follow the Lamb, whatsoever he goes. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto Elohim and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of Elohim. How would you like to be known as a person without fault before Yahweh? Let's pray that we will all be. And specific people, we already talked about one, are referred to in Scripture as first fruit. So we can tie that in very well. The small spring harvest of the first fruits didn't begin until the high priest presented that wave sheaf before Yahweh to accept. And likewise, the harvest of the first fruits did not begin until the Messiah Yahshua was accepted and was then allowed to come back down to earth for a few short days before he ascended again to show that he was indeed accepted of Yahweh, to show that he had been resurrected. And this is my body. This is, you remember me. This is how I look. Yeah, yeah, you look just like that. Well, here I am. I'm alive. I am the first fruits. And now, because of that, you are alive. You will have the opportunity for life. And that small harvest of the first fruits will not take place until the return of Yahshua, that intervening period of 50 days between the acceptance of the wave sheaf, first fruits, and the completion of the harvest symbolizes the 2,000 years since the close of the New Testament era. New Testament was written, I should say. So what was the meaning of the two loaves? We got them right out there. Two loaves, Leviticus 23:17. Those two loaves that were offered as the first fruits offering of the wheat harvest. 23:17, and Yahweh spake unto... Whoops. You shall bring out of your habitations two wave loaves of two tenths deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto Yahweh. These are the first fruits of the harvest of wheat. What do they symbolize? There's been much conjecture. But if we look at the promise of salvation from Yahweh, we see first that Yahweh calls his people Israel. And then we see others grafted in. We see the Gentiles who take hold of the same promises, which means the feast days, which means the Sabbath, all of these things. And the obedience Yahweh requires of those who would follow in Yahshua's footsteps. The two wave loaves. 50th in Scripture, 5 signifies Yahweh's grace. Times 10, which is perfection. 50 is Yahweh adding his gifts and his blessings to obedience, to perfectness. That's where we are now, the 50th day. Yahweh's blessings to perfectness of his people. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful truth. Those who overcome and receive the promises. The first fruits of Israel, the first fruits of the Gentiles. And The fact that both loaves contain leaven shows that perhaps these first fruits are a little lesser than the other first fruits of the barley, which was a pure offering of the wave sheaf. It wasn't manufactured. These then are those who would come later, perhaps those that would be taught by the first fruits that come from Yahweh's promises and keep his word. Those perhaps that may be given 2 cities rather than 10. We shall see. But Yahweh has given these truths to his people, and may Yahweh bless you as you continue on this day and the rest of the year when the next feasts come in the 7th month. May Yahweh bless you.